Well, I'm excited to be here. It's a Sunday morning, and this is the day that the Lord has made. And so we are rejoicing and glad in this day because we have breath in our bodies. We have the ability to be here, and we get the pleasure and the honor of coming together to celebrate our God. And for those of you who don't know him, to be introduced to the most amazing person in the whole entire universe. So I'm excited to be here with you guys. I don't hardly ever get a chance to come up here. But for those of you who may not know me, my name is April Farmer. I'm on staff at Buckhead Church, and I serve as the care director there, and I love what I get to do, but I also really love being able to go to other places and connect with other people who I am growing in faith with, and I'm excited to be a part of this series that you guys started last week called Crash and Burn. Last week, Raul started this series, and he introduced a story to you of King David and how King David had a massive crash and burn in his life and how he navigated through that and how God was able to still allow him to be a king that we hear about and we read about and we have examples of even to this day. And so we learn that crash and burn stories don't always have to end badly. But there are seasons of our lives where we feel like we're in this crash and burn season. And for some of us, we feel like we're in it right now. For many of us, we may feel like we just got out of it and we're like, whoo, thank you, Jesus, I'm so out of that. But for some of us, we don't even see one coming. We realize right now we're in this great space of life. So no matter where you're sitting, I pray that you sit on the edge of your seat today because I really truly believe that God has something in store for you. Today, our crash and burn story is not a typical one. It's not a usual crash and burn story. I don't know about many of you, but if you're anything like me, I like to watch these little crazy YouTube videos of people, you know, having these ordeals with the police and getting into crazy accidents and like how, and you know, the guy, he pops up on my reel and he says, lawyer's reaction. And then you see these accidents and you're like, you know, he get this breakdown of why this accident happened, but what kind of legal ramifications there may or may not be. But I'm intrigued by things like that. Those seem like typical crash and burn situations. But today's story is a bit unusual and it's not often talked about. And today we're going to look at a story of a prophet found in the Old Testament. Now, before you check out, I know many of us, we kind of like, oh, Old Testament. The Old Testament gets a bad rap. I actually love the Old Testament. Many people, though, feel like the Old Testament is boring. They don't like to read it. They feel like it's irrelevant. It's not connected to our lives in Christ today. But with my experience with the Old Testament, I actually really enjoy it. For the last few years that I've been reading, I've loved the genealogies. They're exciting to me. But for some people, it could be challenging. A lot of the numbers, you kind of want to skip the whole book. You're just like, yeah, I don't need to read that part. But one of my favorite things about the Old Testament and the Bible in general, but specifically the Old Testament, are the narratives. It's the stories, the real life stories of real life people. And one of the things that I realized is that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one epic, beautiful story pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who saves us, the one who was able to come and create an opportunity for us to be in right relationship with our Creator. And so one of the things that we find in the Old Testament, one of the big primary stories of it, is this group of people called the Israelites. And the Israelites were a chosen people, but these people had a major problem. This group of people, the people of Israel, were continually unfaithful to God. They were the epic crash and burn people. I mean, no matter what page you flip to, no matter what book you're in, you see that the children of Israel were continually unfaithful to God. And through the years, God used great leaders to lead his people in faithfulness to him. He kept seeing that they were continually wandering. And so he brought people around that were going to lead them in faithfulness to God. Great leaders like Moses and Joshua. And then there was a season where the judges came on the scene. If y'all hadn't read the Old Testament, I really want to encourage you to do so. It's some really great stories. You find people like Samson and Deborah and Gideon, who were massive military leaders that led the children of Israel into great victories over other nations. And then after that, you had the prophets that came on the scene. People like Samuel and Nathan, who you all were introduced to last week. And these, the prophets, were messengers of God. These were the people that God used to speak directly from him to the people of Israel to keep them in this faithful journey with him. But then one day, the children of Israel, they felt like, you know what? We don't like these prophets anymore. We don't want these people to kind of talk to God on our behalf. We want a king like all the other nations. And so God listened to his wayward folks. And he said, okay, you guys want a king? We'll give you a king. And so we learned about people like Saul and David, who you learned about last week, and Solomon. And then the whole nation kind of split between Israel and Judah, and it gets all crazy. I'm telling you, the Old Testament is like the best soap opera you would ever watch. I mean, better than Days of Our Lives, all the other ones. Do these shows still come on? Like, I don't watch them anymore. But my grandma, she used to watch them every day. Like, she was an ABC girl. You had One Life to Live, Young and the Restless, like, you had them all. But the Bible is so much better than that. It really is. Y'all should really read it. But along with these kings, there was one king in particular that was a horrible king. I mean, he was bad to the bone. And I want to take just a minute to tell you just what the Bible says about how bad this king was. His name was Ahab. He was horrible. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, it says this. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, which was a king before him, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. It goes on to say that he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria, which was the capital city. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Y'all, Ahab was a bad dude. He was horrible. I mean, the Bible even tells us so clear. He was the worst of the worst. And what was even worse than that was his wife was worse than he was. Jezebel. Now, I tell you right now, if anybody ever called you a Jezebel, it was not a compliment. It was absolutely not a compliment. If your mama ever told you, that's a Jezebel, you need to run. Do not date her. Do not pass go. That is not a good look. This is where she came from. Nobody made that name up. She was a real person, and she was horrible. And the prophet at that time is the person that we want to talk about today, and his name was Elijah. Elijah had his work cut out for him. With Ahab as the king and Jezebel as his wife, he had a job in front of him. And so he's introduced to us in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to give you just a quick overview. I really, really love this story. Boy, and if I had the time, I would read the whole thing to you. But I want to encourage you at some point to go and read 1 Kings chapter 17 through about 22 to kind of read the life of Elijah. But let me give you a quick, Cliff Notes version of the life of Elijah. So Elijah was the prophet at this time, and Ahab was the worst king ever. And these people were worshiping Baal. Baal was considered the god of fertility. The people of Israel, because they were being led by Ahab and his wife, they thought that he was responsible, that Baal was responsible for the ground being so fertile and for them to be able to produce in the land the way they were. So they thought it was Baal who caused them to be prosperous. However, Elijah knew that it wasn't. They started to flee and to run away from their true Jehovah God. And so Elijah was like, you know what? I'm not having this. So God used Elijah to do amazing things. God used Elijah so mightily, and Elijah proclaimed that there was going to be a drought. Since y'all think that Baal is causing the prosperity of our land, I'm going to show you different. And so he proclaimed that there was going to be a drought and that this drought would stay until I say it's going to change. Elijah was a bad dude too. And so God used him in that way. And so he proclaimed this drought. And during that time, God sent Elijah into the wilderness. And while he was there, he fed him day and night with ravens. He sent ravens to give him food every day. And he had water provided for him. And then at some point along the way, when you keep going and reading the story, there was a widow in Zarephath that allowed him to come into her home. And God provided for the widow and her son and Elijah during this drought. And he was such a powerful prophet at that time. And at some point, the widow of Zarephath, her son got sick, and God used Elijah to bring her son back from the dead. And it was just an amazing thing. God provided so well. And then the time came when God told Elijah to go confront Ahab. You know what? I've had enough. I'm ready for a showdown. And so he goes to Ahab, and now we have God versus Baal. He has God versus Baal. And so God tells Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him, you know what? We're going to have our showdown now, and I'm going to show you who's really God. And so this is what happens, y'all. I love this story. And so he tells them, he gathers all the people. He calls all the prophets of Baal, and they come together, and all the children of Israel. And Elijah proclaims, you know what? I'm going to show y'all who's really God. I want you guys to get a ram and cut it up, and we're going to build an altar on two sides, and we're going to have you put the meat, cut it up, and put it on here, and I want you to call down fire. And whichever God calls down fire from heaven to consume the altar is the true God. And everybody's like, yeah, come on, let's do it. So all the prophets of Baal, they start doing their little dances around the altar, and they start calling out and chanting to their God, and nothing's happening. I mean, nothing. And Elijah, this story is so funny. Elijah's sitting back like, hey, where's your God? Has he showed up yet? Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's away doing something. You got to call a little louder. He just starts taunting them. They start chanting even more, but nothing happens. And the whole day goes by. And then finally, it's God's turn. And so they build this altar and they put the meat on it. And he actually says, I'm going to take it a step further. I want you to take water and douse it all over this altar. And if God shows up, he's going to prove that he is really God. And so they douse this altar with water, and all of a sudden this fire comes from heaven and it consumes it. And they're just like, yeah. And Elijah's like, our God is God. And everybody saw Jehovah God is God. I mean, God showed up and showed out. It's like Gladiator. And everybody's like, yeah, God is God. This is how I read the Bible, y'all. I'm sorry. It's just really, really good. God is God. And so he won. And so then Elijah goes and he calls all the 450 prophets of Baal and he has them destroyed. And everybody's like, yeah, we've been worshiping the wrong God. Jehovah is God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then Elijah prays. And after 3.5 years, guess what happens? The drought is over and the rain comes. And it is an epic day. Woo! I love it. Y'all got to go read this story. And this is where we pick it up. So we pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, and it says this. It says, now Ahab went back and told that old Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And it goes on to say, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. These were big words from a Jezebel. She was like, no, I am going to kill you. These were big words from the queen. Then in verse 3, it goes on and it says this. Elijah was what? He was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Wait a minute. Is this the same man? Is this the same Elijah? This makes absolutely no sense. Elijah had seen God do amazing things. He had just won this epic fight against Baal. He had experienced God feeding him in the middle of the wilderness. He had seen this little boy raised from the dead. And this is what he does? This is not the response you expected. This is not the response that we expected to see. And all things considered, why was this happening? It was only a threat from Jezebel, right? That's all it was. Why is he responding this way? And why is this threat so pivotal? It really baffled my mind. It's simply a threat. It hasn't happened yet. Nothing has transpired. She hasn't actually done anything yet. It was simply a threat. But why was this threat so different? I think it was because it was unexpected. He didn't see this threat coming. And why would he? He had done all the right things. He had done everything that God had told him to do. He had gone in the wilderness and he had waited and he had called down this drought. He had been obedient time and time again. He had been going to church. He had been worshiping God. He had been faithful to ministry. He had been doing all the right things. And after all of that, she's still the queen. She saw what happened. She saw that Baal is nothing. But instead of bowing her knee and surrendering to the God of the creation, she's still sitting on the throne. She's not surrendered yet. And so what did that mean? It meant that his fight wasn't over, that she was still coming for him. And as big as God was and is, the situation wasn't over. How many of us have ever felt like that? God, I've been doing all the right things. God, I've been faithful to what you've called me to. I've been nice to him when he's been ugly to me. I've been dealing with these knucklehead children day after day after day. And I'm still loving on them. I still get them up on time and get them to school. I still pay for all the activities. I still go to my job. I still get there on time. And I never get seen. I never get recognized. And the moment I see one victory, the moment I see that you are doing all of these wonderful and amazing things in my life, something crazy happens. And now all of a sudden, this threat is now on my life. And now what once was simply a threat transitions into fear. And then that fear leads to retreat and separation and isolation. What once was simply an idea, just words out of somebody's mouth. Now I'm fearful and I retreat, I separate and I isolate. This is a crash and burn. This is when you feel like all hope is gone and I'm absolutely done. And I mean, this is exactly what the scripture tells us. In verses 3-5, it tells us specifically, it says Elijah was afraid. And what did he do? He ran. He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, what else did he do? He left his servant there. He separated himself, his support system, the person who was walking alongside him. He didn't want to be with him anymore. He dropped him off. And then what did he do? He went into the wilderness. He isolated himself. And this is what we do. We get to this point where fear starts to grip us because things aren't working out the way we expected them to, because our situation hadn't turned around the way we planned. When we saw this epic victory, when we see this epic win, but the threat is now still coming for us, all of a sudden, I don't want to go to church anymore. That God can't be real. This doctor just told me this. I thought God said he was a healer. I thought God said he was going to heal my body. I thought God said he was going to restore my marriage. Why is this still happening? Why did I still get those papers served to me? Why is my child now kicked out of school and I don't know what to do? And now I just don't want to go anymore. I stopped showing up from a small group. I stopped responding to my friends' phone calls who's saying they're praying for me. I look at it and I'm like, whatever. I start ignoring God's pull on me to spend time with him. And I tell him, I don't want to talk to you. You're not coming through for me. And we start to say exactly what Elijah said. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this business. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I've continually tried. I feel like I've done all the right things and you're not coming through for me. I've had it up to here. What else do I have to do? Why aren't you showing up as God? I know how big you are, or at least what you say. And we start to fear. And we start to doubt. And we find ourselves in this place of, I'm fed up. I don't want to do this anymore. And let's look at how God responds. It says, then Elijah's in the wilderness under this tree. It says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Whew, I love that. He went back to sleep. That's what I do after I eat warm bread too. But see what happened here. Elijah was in a state of depression. Elijah was in a state of brokenness. He was in a state of isolation. And it's so crazy to me when I think about this. A lot of times we think this is a woman thing, but this is a dude. It's a guy. Hey guys, heads up. Y'all can be upset too. Y'all can have an emotional moment. It's really okay. It happens to all of us. But I love that God provides this hot coal and he goes back to sleep. Let's see what else it says. And then it goes on and it says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, hey, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. God responded to his pit. God responded to his depression. God responded to his crash and burn. How? He responded with rest and with sustenance. With rest and sustenance. With strength for the journey. He responded with everything he needed to go on, to keep going. And even though God didn't send him in the direction that he was running to, he wouldn't let him die there. Even though he was begging for it, take my life, I don't want to do this anymore. God would not let that happen. He gave him what he needed for the journey. And even in his disobedience, even in his running away, in his isolating himself, and his running away from his situation and being fearful, God gave him what he needed. God took care of him right where he was. He wouldn't let him die. Why? Because he still had purpose. He still had things that God wanted him to fulfill and accomplish. So he gets to his destination, to the mountain of Horeb. And he goes into a cave. And then what does it tell us in verse 9? It says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah poured out his heart to God. He poured out everything. And what I love about God and what you guys have already learned, I'm sure down through the years, is that God never asks a question for his own benefit. He never says that because he's trying to figure anything out. It's always for our benefit. God knows all. But his questions are never for him. It's for us. And when we review what he's saying, we see that Elijah feels alone. He says, I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. How many of us feel like we're walking in our situations by ourselves? It's almost like we forget that there's somebody else around us who've gone through the same thing, who've walked this same journey, who's gone through this same struggle. But just like Elijah, he's just pouring himself out to God. But God wants him to get it all out. He gives him this space. He feeds him. He gives him rest. And then he says, tell me about it, son. What are you doing here? What's going on? And Elijah tells him everything. And then after he pours his heart out, God says this. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." He tells him again. He asks the same question. He says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he pours it out again and he responds to him and he's still feeling the same way. "Maybe, God, you didn't hear me the first time I prayed. Maybe you didn't hear my cry the first time I told you what was going on in my situation." But God is saying to us, just as he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And I love the part of the verse where it says, after he poured out, the Lord told him, he says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, he covered his head and he went back to the mouth of the cave. When he was isolated, he was in the cave. And then God told him to come out of the cave. And he came out and all this stuff happened. And he's had this wind and he had fire and he had this storm. But Elijah knew the voice of God. He knew he wasn't in all that chaos. He knew he wasn't the cause of all that drama. But it was that still, small voice. And sometimes I ask myself, "Well, God, what did you say to him that made him cover his face and go back into the cave?" You know what I think he said to Elijah? "Keep going. It's okay. I understand. I know, but I'm right here. Keep going. I'm not done with you. I still have purpose for you. I know you're struggling. I know she's still on the throne. I know that diagnosis came. I know those kids are still wearing you out. I know your marriage is still struggling. I know that job didn't give you that promotion and you've been trying and trying, but hey, keep going. Don't turn back. Don't run away. I still have purpose for you. I still have a call on your life." And just like Elijah, I think sometimes when we hear that, we just cover ourselves up and we go back. But he didn't go all the way back in. He just like, "I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear keep going," because we're in our crash and burn place. But how does God respond to Elijah or to us when we see that we're in that place where we're frustrated and we're tired, when we're emotionally broken and worn out? What did God do? The first thing he said to him was, "Get up and eat." Get up. And I love that. Get up is an action. He says, from wherever you are right now, in your state of sadness, in your state of brokenness, in your state of depression, get up. And I don't know about you, but I felt like that. I've had those days where I just did not want to get out of the bed. I've had those days when I just did not want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see the kids. I don't want to see the grandbabies. I don't want my husband to touch me. Leave me alone. And what does God say? Get up and do what? Eat. He's providing warm bread for you every day. In his word, in time with him, eat of me. God said, "Eat of me and I will be everything that you need." And he says it even when we pray. He says, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Learn of me. Spend time with me. Let me be your sustenance. Let me be your strength. Let me be your hope. Let me be what you need." Why? Because I know the journey is long. I know that it's going to be long. I know that it's going to be tedious and you can't make it on your own. But if you would take a moment to just get off that pillow, sit up on the edge of that bed and eat. It's right here. I am the bread of life. I am your strength. I am your hope. I am what you need. Even when he teaches us how to pray, he says, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day. Give me what I need today. I know you went to church last Sunday, but I need him again today. I know you read yesterday, but I need you again today. Come, eat of me daily. Let me be your daily bread. Not yesterday's bread, not tomorrow's bread, but today. The strength you need for today. Would you get up and eat of me? And then the next thing he told him, he says, get into his presence. He told Elijah to step out because the presence of the Lord is about to pass by. And in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. If we would simply take the time to get into the presence of God, there is everything we need is in the presence of God. And when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, glory and honor be unto your name. We bless your name today. My parents, they used to pray every morning. I would hear them even as an adult when I would go visit. I'd be in the room trying to sleep and my parents are up saying, God, you are worthy to be praised. God, you are worthy to be adored. God, you are worthy to be honored. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. God, you are my strength. God, you are my hope. God, you are my peace. Everything he is, we proclaim it in his presence. All of a sudden, my pain seems to be a little lighter. In his presence, all of a sudden, my troubles seem to be a little less heavy. Because when we glorify God and acknowledge him for how big he is, we realize that he's so much bigger than the stuff that we're going through. Amen. He's so much bigger. He's so much greater. But God didn't ignore the fact that Elijah had had enough. And he's not ignoring you either. He knows what you're going through. He knows the challenges that you are facing. And for some, it may seem like, well, why are you stressed out about that? That's small. But to you, it's everything. And that matters to God. And he's inviting you today. Take, eat, spend time with me. You don't need a worship team to worship me. You don't need a worship team to be in his presence. Read his word out loud. Open your mouth and say, behold, how good and pleasant it is to dwell together in unity, to sing praises to God. Father, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Just begin to read the word of God and let the praises flow out of you. And all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but for me, my eyes start running and I start to worship and I start to see God for who he is, that he's so much bigger than my little issue. He's so much bigger than my little boy who just got kicked out of school. He's so much bigger than the fact that I don't have any food in the refrigerator. God will provide. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. You are my joy. And when we get in his presence, he changes us. But he understands where we are. When I was about 13 years old, the woman who was in my house that I called Mama started to change. She was so sweet and so present and so there and cooked all the time and cleaned all the time. She was the consummate housewife. But all of a sudden, she started to change and she started acting weird. And we ended up having to take her to the hospital and she was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia. And the woman who was once a constant in our home, somebody we could depend on, was this stranger that nobody recognized. All of a sudden, she was mean and paranoid and everything had a bug in it and everybody knew all of her secrets and things and all these things that were going on. And it was hard in our house. And all of a sudden, you could see it in her eyes that something wasn't right. She wasn't my mom anymore. And year after year, it got harder and harder. And family didn't understand. Family didn't want to talk about it. They wanted to act like nothing was going on. Oh, she just needs a break. Let's just let her come visit us. And on my dad's side, his relatives were like, you deserve better than that. You don't have to deal with that. And he starts wrestling with, what do I do with this woman that I'm married to, who I have this children with, that I built this family with? But this isn't the woman I married. She's changed. And she's so full of faith. She loves Jesus. She always has her whole life. But now she's struggling between her faith and this medication. And so she'd take it and she'd be fine. And then she'd feel like, okay, I'm okay. And then she'd stop taking it. And then she'd take again. There was this epic crash and burns up and down in our home. My older brother, he went off to college and he would call home for holidays. Hey, how's mama doing? Well, all right. I'll see y'all. Merry Christmas. I'm not coming. I can't see my mom like that. And it was hard. And I remember one day my dad, he sat me and my younger brother down and he came to us and he was crying. And he was like, y'all, I can't do this no more. He said, y'all, I've had enough. I cannot do this. And I had never seen my dad so broken. He was my giant. He was my daddy. He was everything. He was strong. But he was weary. And he had had enough. And it had to be the Holy Spirit because I was only a teenager. But we started to talk to my dad and we were like, wait a minute, daddy. You've always told us this story about when you walked into Friendly Church of God in Christ and saw my mama up on that stage singing and you said, God told you that that was your wife. Is that true? And in his tears, he said, yeah. And you've always taught us that God knows everything, right? Yeah. Then that meant that God knew that mama was gonna get sick, right? And he held his head down. He said, yeah. And I guess that also meant that God knew you needed to be her husband to get through it. And he held his head down and he cried. And he said, yeah. And we cried together and he got up. And they were together 49 years before he passed a couple of years ago. He stayed. But I watched my dad worship. I watched my dad stay faithful in ministry. I watched my dad show up to all of our games and all of our recitals when my mom was at home and she couldn't. I watched him love us unconditionally. I watched him love her unconditionally. And when I was about 21 years old, I was graduating from college and I was in my car driving home. And for the first time, I looked over and my mom was in my passenger seat and I recognized her. She was back. After all those years, her eyes were normal. After all those years, her temperament had settled and she had reconciled her faith with this medication. She had recognized that God chose to bring healing to her through this little pill that she had to take every day, and she still takes it to this day. If you met my mom, you wouldn't know. But she takes that pill every day, and I thank God in heaven for that little pill. I thank God that he gave somebody the wisdom to create the science, to put some chemicals together, to put in a pill that my mom could take every day so that her brain would function properly. But God saw us right where we were in our crash and our burn, and he gave us sustenance. He gave us what we needed for the journey, and Daddy stayed. And today, I want to encourage you to stay. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the challenge is, but if you trust God, pour out your heart to him and allow him to be your sustenance and allow him to feed you with his word and his love and his strength, to stay in community and talk to people about what's going on and let them come alongside you. Build back your community and serve God and give him everything that you have. The journey may be long, but he knows what you need for the journey. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him with where you are? So I want to pray with you before we leave. You know where you are. You know what's happening. Or better yet, you don't know what's coming. But God is preparing some of you for what is ahead, to be fully equipped, to be reminded by Elijah's story. That no matter how long the journey, how dark the situation, God has for you everything you need for the journey. Pour it out, tell him how you feel, but let him fill you and stay in his presence. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Father, that's our prayer today. We need you. We can't walk this journey without you. So God, would you hear our cry today? We're sitting under that tree. We're crying out. We're done. We're tired. We're frustrated. We've had enough. But God, today we see the bread available for us, hot and warm and ready to eat, to give us the strength we need for the journey. Help us to remember daily to take and eat. Help us remember daily to stay in your presence and to allow you to fill us, to give us what we need for our journey, so that we can live a life that tells a story of the faithfulness and the goodness of God here and now. God, the journey may be long and we may not know what is coming, but God, we know that you know and that you promise never to leave us and never to forsake us, that you will be with us every single solitary step of the way. So God, give us the courage to live day by day, not worrying about tomorrow, but allowing you to be all that we need in the moment, minute by minute, second by second, trusting you implicitly to be our God, our Lord, and our Savior. And God, and if there's somebody in this room today that doesn't know you and this resonates with them, God, I pray that they would cry out to you, that you promised that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That all we need to do is cry out to you to confess where we are, to confess how much we need you, that we're sinners and that we're lost without you. And all we need to do is ask you into our hearts to be our Lord and our Savior, and that you will direct our path and give us new life in Christ. God, let us not leave here the same way that we came. I pray, Father God, that we're strengthened today, that we have hope today, and that we know where our strength comes from. So we bless you, we honor you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.